4 years ago, I was lost. And I wasn't lost in my car. I was lost in my final year of a four-year teaching commitment in Memphis, Tennessee. And I was dissatisfied with my job, and I was ready to find something new. So like any dissatisfied person, I began applying to new jobs across the country. I applied for teaching positions in Denver and in Chicago and even in Columbus, Ohio. I applied for assistant principal roles in St. Louis, and then I was so desperate I applied for assistant principal job in the middle of nowhere, Arkansas. And after a few months of going through the job process, I became a finalist, the only finalist, for an assistant principal position at Kipp St. Louis High School in St. Louis, Missouri. And I thought that this move out of the classroom and into the principal's office would be just what I needed to stay in education. I really wanted this job. But as things go, I did not get it. And instead, Kipp offered me this conciliatory teaching position, and they promised to train me, and if things worked out, promote me to assistant principal at one of their schools by the next school year. So it's not the job I wanted, but I felt confident that I would earn the promotion, and so I decided to move back home to St. Louis, convinced that this new school in this new place would be rejuvenating. And the new school did initially energize me. They had a lot of funding. They provided us with breakfast on Fridays, lots of perks for a teacher. They did also provide administrative training. And by the end of the school year at Kipp, they kept their promise. I received an offer letter, a letter that included a $16,000 pay raise. I received that offer letter to be an assistant principal. And everything was happening just as I had planned it out in my mind. But it appears that God had other plans. Because you see, in Memphis, I had stopped attending church because I was done being part of congregations which did not align with my social values. I grew tired of going to churches which excluded people like women, people like queer people from positions of leadership. And in St. Louis, while all this was happening, God gave me a second chance. There I began attending a church called The Gathering. And The Gathering is a United Methodist church which worships more than 1,000 people every week across three different sites. It's also a faith community which welcomes people of all identities without asterisk. And it was the first faith community which allowed me to worship God without checking my social values at the door. And because of The Gathering, my relationship with God became a priority again. I started to attend church almost every week. I joined a small group of young adults, some of whom would become my closest friends in St. Louis. I became volunteering twice a month on the church's tech team, which became very useful a couple of years ago when we had to go online. And I started to believe that someone like me, someone who is socially progressive, someone who cares deeply about issues of social justice in the world, could attend church. And could not only attend, but could belong. This sense of belonging, it transformed me. And I began to feel God pulling me towards pastoral ministry. And that pull, somewhere during that school year at Kipp, led me to submit an application at Vanderbilt Divinity School as a just in case I didn't get the assistant principal job, because I was sure I was going to take it. And that pull months later led to me turning down a $16,000 pay raise to become a student again. And that pull eventually led me right here to First Presbyterian Church in Lebanon. Right? The gathering converted me. And by conversion, I don't mean that the gathering suddenly turned me into a Christian. I was a Christian, but I was a disillusioned one. By conversion, I mean that the gathering empowered me to transform my cynicism about church into the joy of what church could be. The gathering provided me with the spiritual community I needed to experience the grace and love of Christ anew. It was like hearing the good news of the resurrection for the very first time. I felt God's Spirit so profoundly that I could not help but go and share it with others. Our scripture reading today details Christianity's most famous conversion story, the transformation of Saul of Tarsus to St. Paul the Apostle. Saul first appears in the book of Acts at the end of chapter 7. In chapter 7, Stephen, a disciple of Christ, is stoned to death for confessing that Jesus is Lord. And when the crowd has finished stoning Stephen, they approach Saul, who is presumably a Jewish leader, to seek his approval. And the Bible tells us that Saul approved of the killing of Stephen. And he didn't only approve, the stoning of Stephen ignited Saul to, quote, ravage the church by entering house after house and dragging off both men and women and committing them to prison. Right? At the time, Saul might have been the Jesus movement's greatest antagonist. His fierce persecution of Jesus' followers incited terror within this small early church. And yet, out of all the people living in the first century Roman Empire, it is Saul who Jesus desires to convert. It is Saul who Jesus desires to be a leader in Christ's church. So Jesus appears to Saul on the road to Damascus in the form of a light shining down from heaven and says to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And Saul replies, "You know, where are you, Lord?" Already in that first interaction, proclaiming Jesus as Lord. And Saul and Jesus, they continue talking, and Jesus commands him to continue towards the city and to wait there for further instructions. The Bible says that Saul's, his eyes were open, but he could not see anything. He would have to finish the trip blind and wait for Jesus to intervene. And so 3 days later, Saul is still blind, and he had neither ate nor drank. And then Ananias, a Jesus follower, appears at Saul's door. He laid his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And it's upon hearing these words that something like scales fall from Saul's eyes, and his sight was restored, and he got up and was baptized. Saul of Tarsus was transformed into St. Paul the Apostle. And what does Paul do immediately upon his conversion? The Bible says, quote, he immediately began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." Right, this is important, that Paul's conversion ignites his proclamation. And this phenomenon is very common in churches today. In churches, it's usually the newly converted people, either those who are being baptized for the first time or those who have become members of a new church. That group is usually the most zealous recruiters for the church. And that's what happened to me when I attended the gathering. It's kind of like trying a brand new restaurant for the very first time, right? If you love it, you want to tell everyone you know, "Hey, you need to try this restaurant," right? Because you want them to experience that same joy you felt tasting this delicious food. And so if you are new to our church, we hope that you're excited to be here, and we hope that you take conversion seriously, that you will share experiences of connection with people in your network so that others might find belonging right here at First Presbyterian. But what about the rest of us? Because the vast majority of our church is not new. Many of you have attended this church for decades, and others have been around for several years, and that initial excitement of finding a place where you belong has likely worn thin due to church politics, or the comments made by someone in your Sunday school class week after week, or the occasional sermon which just doesn't quite connect with your personal life. When you attend the same church for an extended period of time, you begin to understand the church's limitations. The joy begins to fade into complacency. Right? Sure, you might have an occasional complaint every now and then, but you're content enough to stay, but not passionate enough to invite someone new. And as that initial joy fades, you might begin to lose faith in the power of God to convert. You may become like Ananias. Right? Ananias did not want to convert Saul. He wanted nothing to do with him. When Jesus calls upon Ananias to go to Saul's house and help him regain his sight, Ananias resists and says, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has the authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke your name." Ananias does not understand how someone like Saul could fit inside the Jesus movement. Ananias might also know that if he converts Saul, then all of Saul's sins against the church will be forgiven. Just like that. He likely does not want Saul to receive this second chance. He sees Saul and he sees someone who persecuted his friends, someone who lauded the crowd, who stoned his brother. And who can really blame Ananias for seeing things like this? Right? I would struggle to follow God's command to convert Saul as well. Yet God pushes back on Ananias' resistance, because Ananias has forgotten that Jesus had called the disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. And no matter what Ananias might think, all includes Saul, a vicious persecutor of Christians. Right? Conversion is probably something that you don't give much thought to. However, the Easter season is the perfect time to reflect on our own baggage concerning conversion or evangelism or talking to other people about Jesus. Because 2 weeks ago, we celebrated the resurrection. And we're reminded that Jesus' resurrection means that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're reminded that Jesus' resurrection means that God desires that you experience love and belonging each day of your life. And in this sermon series, we're exploring, what does it mean to be this church of the resurrection? What does it mean to be a church that hears the good news of Easter Sunday and responds to it? And one thing it means is that we should be embracing the loss. And by lost, I mean people in our community who are searching for something more. People in our community who might be disillusioned with church, but still desire to feel God's love in their life, who still desire to be part of a place where they belong. And if we are a church of the resurrection, this good news of Christ should propel each of us to go and share the good news of Christ with others in our community. After all, if we are not agents of Christ, who else will be? And I think this ministry of conversion becomes even more important, considering our own anxiety. Some of our anxiety is about our church's future, whether we'll ever be able to attract young families, whether our worship attendance will reach its pre-pandemic levels. I think it's essential to remember in this context that in the church of the resurrection, conversion begins with you. Right? Presbyterians believe in the priesthood of all believers, meaning that each member of our church is part of God's priesthood, and that each member of our church is called to go and minister to the community. You are called to convert. You are called to evangelize. You are called to be agents of hope and love right here and right now. And I imagine to do this, like Ananias, you might have to navigate some internal resistance to talking to other people about Jesus or inviting people to church. You might need to air your feelings to God. You might need to acknowledge that you're afraid to talk about Christ. Or you might be ashamed of our church and think that there's nothing we could possibly offer someone new. Or maybe you're just uncomfortable with how new people might change the church that you've been a part of for decades. Right? Just as Ananias' feelings towards Saul give him pause, our feelings impact our ability to live out Christ's call to be a church of the resurrection, to be a church which embraces the lost and brings them to the good news of Christ. And once we've navigated these feelings for ourselves, here's what a ministry of conversion might look like in your day-to-day life. It might look like bringing a new neighbor a housewarming gift and inviting them to a Wednesday night dinner. It might look like telling the neighbor you see every week while you're doing yard work that their children or their child is invited to attend our youth group. It might look like closing a conversation with a friend or a family member who has expressed that they are lonely by inviting them to the women's group, to the men's breakfast, or maybe even to a worship service. It might look like reminding the friend who is dissatisfied with their own church that they are welcome here. Or it might look like inviting someone to church time and time again and being told no every single time. Because the ministry of conversion is not easy. It causes us to get out of our comfort zone and to be vulnerable because the answer might be no. However, despite all of its challenges, the church of the resurrection is called by God to share the good news of Christ with the searching heart. And I think this is especially significant on a day that we celebrate communion. Because in the meal, we come to the table empty. But when we leave, after having eaten the bread and drank of the cup, we are filled with God's mercy. We are filled with God's grace. We are reminded that together as a family of Christ, that we are loved. And as we are filled, our cup overflows. And in that abundance, in response to the message of God's mercy and grace, right, in that abundance, we should be propelled to go out into the world and to share the good news of Christ with our neighbor. And so may this message and may this meal be so invigorating that you cannot help but share it with others, May the good news of Christ be so compelling that you cannot help but to go and share and to bring people here so that they might experience that same joy and that same sense of belonging that you feel. May it be so. May the church of the resurrection bring the good news of the gospel to all who are in need. Amen.